Hi, everyone. Tonight's Bible reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, which can be found on page 179 of the Pew Bible. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to church tonight. And as Presh said before, welcome, especially if maybe this is your first time or one of your first times at St. James. It's good to have you with us tonight. My name's Al. I'm the senior minister here at St. James. And this is the second week of a series of sermons, messages in the evening that are looking at the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Lindsay, thanks for that reading. Smashed it. Deuteronomy's unfamiliar territory. Even for people who are fairly keen Bible readers. It's about events that happened long before Jesus. It kind of feels a bit like it's written for someone other than us. And one of the things that mystifies Christians, especially when they open the Old Testament to read it, is all the rules. I mean, there's just a lot of rules, a lot of laws. And not just intuitive rules about how to be a good person, like, you know, thou shalt not murder or something, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rules about all sorts of things. What to eat and what not to eat. What to do if there's mildew in your house. That's there. What to do if somebody gets injured in a fight. How to do sacrifices. How to harvest crops. How not to weave fabric. You with me? There's a lot of rules. What's with all the rules? And for Christians especially, this is a bit awkward because we don't just open the Bible out of interest to read this whole book. We're interested in what God has to say to us. And as Christians know, and normally on a Sunday night, most of the people here are Christians, we believe in grace, in God saving us because of the generosity of his own heart towards us. Not because we've obeyed a bunch of rules and our audition has been successful and he's approved of us, no. But because he has freely and fully forgiven and accepted us. and even provided the penalty for our shortcomings through the death and resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus. So we say, if there's one thing we know that it's the Christian life is not about obeying rules. And we also believe that the Old Testament God that we meet in Deuteronomy is the same God as the loving Heavenly Father we encounter in the New Testament as it speaks about Jesus. So what's with all the rules? And it may be, actually, just to note this, if you are here tonight and you're not a Christian believer, you might not necessarily get how odd this is. You might think, oh, you might think the whole thing's about obeying rules. Though the opposite is true. And so tonight I want to think about the place of all these rules in God's dealing with his people in the Old Testament and then see in what sense that informs our understanding of our identity as God's people. What's Deuteronomy all about? As we saw last week, Deuteronomy is a bunch of speeches that God made as his people on the very borders about to enter the promised land. They'd been waiting for this moment literally for centuries. I said last week, it's like getting to the threshold of the church on your wedding day. And at that point, Moses hits the pause button and makes a bunch of speeches. And last week's passage was chapter 1. This week's passage is chapter 4. Chapter 1 was the start of Moses' first speech. Chapter 4 is the end of that speech. And as we saw last week, he begins the speech by a bit of a historical review. How did we get here, is what he's saying. How did we come to be on the borders of the promised land? And in particular, why are we not inside the promised land, given that we first arrived on the borders of the promised land 40 years ago? And it's a bit of a depressing and cautionary tale about how the previous generation of Israelites didn't trust God enough to go in and take on the inhabitants of the land. And so today is the culmination of Moses' first speech. He's trying to fire them up to do better than their parents did. So I want to think about this together. And you've got an outline there on the back of your service handout, just with the main points I'm going to make. And the first one is this: the laws are for the covenant insiders. Most of the book of Deuteronomy is laws. So if you get bored during the sermon, you might just flick ahead a bit in Deuteronomy. It's all laws. You'll be back soon enough. It's all laws. Deuteronomy is just lots and lots and lots of laws. And what Moses seems to want them to do above all is obey laws. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Does that mean to inspire them? Keep the commands? What's with all the laws? Let me take you back to the early 80s. It's day one of year seven for me. And January 1981, there it is. And I, as many of you know, I went to a local Anglican boys' school, Trinity Grammar School. In those days, it was a really great school to go to. And on day one, they gathered all the year seven boys. I remember this very vividly. They gathered us all together in the hall. And one of the senior staff, we were all afraid of him. We were all afraid of everyone, actually. One of the senior staff, he ran us through a whole stack of rules. This is like 9:30 on day one. How the uniform was to be worn, what we weren't to do with our top button or our tie, what haircuts were going to be acceptable, how to behave on public transport, the fact that you weren't allowed to eat in school uniform between school and home, how the school bag was to be carried and was not to be carried, and so on and so on and so on. I loved it. I loved it. Oh, I was just drinking it in. Now, why? Why was I loved? I was inspired by it. Why? Because I had known for maybe 6 months that I was going to go to this school. It's a long way from where I lived. I had been to a public school previously, but I was up for this. And I was just proud and excited at last to be a Trinity boy. It's lame, I know, but that, you know, I was 12. And these rules, right? These rules said to me, here you are, big guy. This is all for you. Now you're really one of us. The rules, in a sense, were exclusive. The rules were exclusive. We don't know what those guys do out there, but this is how you carry a bag on your way home. They were for members only. I loved it. The rules were saying, you're one of us now. You belong around here. Obeying the rules showed that I was an insider, not an outsider, a member of this community. The rules were basically what set us apart from those who didn't belong. That's why I was inspired by them. And that's how God's Old Testament laws worked. They weren't there to oppress. They were only for God's people. It wasn't if God had some plan that the whole world should live like the Israelites, that the whole world should be observing the Sabbath and circumcising their sons and what. No, no, no. God's rules were always for this group of people, the rules that we see in the Old Testament. And in fact, when God first sent Moses into Egypt to free all the Israelite slaves, Moses didn't go in there and say, okay, everybody, I've got a bunch of rules. You've got to stop eating pork and you've got to start. No, that wasn't God's first word to them. God sent Moses into Egypt to proclaim their salvation, that God was about to rescue them from slavery and take them to himself and guide them to a promised land. You know what they had to do? Nothing. They just had to turn up. There were no rules. The laws that they received when they came out as a free nation and arrived at the mountain, the laws were a gift, like day one of my high school. They were a gift of identity, a gift of uniqueness, a gift of here's how to be who you now are, who God has made you to be. A gift for the people that God had saved and made his own. Now, you don't get to be one of God's people by obeying rules. If they'd stayed back in Egypt and just started obeying the Sabbath, this is fruitless. You get to be one of God's people by him redeeming you, by grace. The rules God gave them later were basically to map out the geography of what it looks like to live as one of God's people. The laws are for insiders. That's the first thing to understand. That's what all these laws are doing. They're for insiders. But secondly, the laws are meant to be noticed by outsiders. So the laws show how to live for insiders, but they're meant to be noticed by outsiders. Because God's purpose has always been the whole world will know him. Not that the whole world will obey the rules of Israel, but that the whole world eventually will know him. That's still his purpose. And his method has always been to choose a subset, to act as witnesses, to spread the knowledge of God to the rest. And at this point in the plan, at the point of Deuteronomy, that subset is Israel. They are there to act as his witnesses to the rest. Here's how he expressed it through Moses when they first arrived at the mountain. I'm quoting now from Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. God speaks and says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See what he's saying when he says, he says, the whole world is mine. It's not that I don't care about the rest of the world, but you have a special role to play. A kingdom of priests, in the same way as within the nation of Israel, the priest's role was to keep reminding and pointing people to God. He says, that's Israel's role in the wider world. You're like a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They represent God's character in the world. Now, question, how are the Israelites meant to do that? Answer, by living according to his laws in the midst of nations who weren't, by standing out. The laws were there to turn Israel into a community of witness, to point to something beyond themselves, a signpost to God. Obeying God's laws, if you like, were their way of engaging in mission. That's why Moses says back in our passage, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully." Why? "For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations." Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, observe them carefully because God wants you to. "Because this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today?" The whole point was that if they really lived according to God's laws, that others could see there was something distinctive going on in this nation. They weren't typical. They claimed to have God in their very midst, even travelling with them. And yet, there are no statues, no idols, no figurines. What does it mean then for these people to insist that God is in their midst? Well, it means that they say their God is real and unique and uncontainable and present with them. That he's made a covenant with them and he speaks to them directly. I mean, this was mind-blowing stuff for the ancient world. They have rules protecting the weak from the strong, rules protecting the poor from the rich, rules extending mercy to wrongdoers. They have a God who forgives and cleanses them even after they've done offences against him. This was the point. These were the things that other nations were supposed to be able to pick up on if they lived according to the rules. They were there to make Israel and her covenant and her God conspicuous. Using kind of a sociological term, Israel was meant to be a contrast society, to stand out. You might know this experience in your own life where you find yourself in a different context, a different group of people who live according to a different set of rules, and that you think, wow, this is... I remember when I moved out of home, I used to regularly drop in at a friend of mine's house. He lived close to the university I was going to, and he was still living at home, so I used to go around there and scrounge for meals and whatnot. And occasionally I'd go around to pick him up. We'd be going out somewhere on a Friday night or whatever. We'd be going to see a band or something. And his family, they're a very orderly Christian family. He's one of five kids. And they had family Bible and prayer time after dinner every single night. I'd go over there, we'd be running late, we'd be going out to see a band or something. I'd get there, they'd just be finishing dessert. "Come in, Al, sit down." "Sit down." They'd finish dessert. Out would come the Bibles. I think, oh. There were five kids. Every kid had to read, And the dad would ask a question of every kid. And then it'd be, "Well, today's Friday. On Friday, we pray for our missionary friends." It goes through this. I think, "Is this family crazy? I mean, can't they just say, look, Al's here. You guys can go. The rest of us will finish up here without you." No, they insisted on this. Now, I have to say, this made a deep impression on me. I mean, I was a Christian, but I hadn't grown up in a family that did anything like that. It made a deep impression on me. I thought, these guys have just got this thing going on. And the fact is, when I later on was married and had kids and said, what am I going to do in my house? We don't do it every night, but we have a weekly family time, and it's basically modelled on my memory of this family. I had never encountered anything like that. It was a total contrast. And so too, the idea for Israel was God was saying, you be that family. You be the people who have something else going on. You don't have to apologise for it. You don't have to explain it. Just let them see it and work it out for themselves. Or as Moses says, so too the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The laws were for witness to other nations. And finally, the laws are for remembering. So I began with my first day at high school. I went home on the train that day, and you better believe my socks were pulled up. My bag was by my side. No food past my lips. Adult gets on, stand up, vacate the seat, you know. Now, you fast forward the tape, let's say 3.5 years, middle of year 9. I'm on my way home from school, tie undone, socks down, on the train, my feet are up on the seat in front so nobody else can sit down, smashing a Slurpee, you know. Now, here's the question. What's changed? What's changed since day 1, year 7? I just got over the whole thing, you know. Just got over it. Sense of specialness wore off. Just forgot it. Forgot. In fact, it's more than just forgetting. I started to become suspicious of the whole thing. I started to feel like instead of enjoying a privileged identity here, you know, as an insider, maybe I'm actually missing out on something that everybody else gets to do. Look at those guys from Asheville Boys. Bag on shoulder, kicking it. And so it was for Israel. I'm not going to overpress this metaphor. Asheville Boys, very fine school, very fine school. So it was for Israel. See, when they let go of their laws, they actually lose their distinctive identity, right? But that's not just a bit of a shame. It means betraying their whole vocation. It means undervaluing the gift of their identity. It means abandoning the witness that they were supposed to be exercising to the nations around them. And for them, this would eventually come not just to be kind of bending the rules and not just like a year 9 slob or something like that. It effectively meant putting on a different uniform. I mean, they really just walked away from who they were meant to be, abandoning the God who had made them to be who they were. And unlike me as a boy, they had the additional danger of one generation forgetting as the next one came on. It wasn't just me having to remember this for 6 years of high school. It'd be like asking a year 9 boy to explain to the new year 7s every year how important the rules were. It's not going to happen. Because by the time you get to year 9, you're over it. That's what happened with Israel. Only one generation of Israelites had experienced the miraculous exodus from Egypt. Only one. Only one generation of Israelites had experienced God at the mountain. And so the understanding of God's grace, what he had done for them, his redemption, their identity, it had to be passed on from generation to generation. And so part of the function of their laws was to serve as daily and weekly and monthly and yearly reminders. So they didn't forget their identity, their specialness, their privilege, their calling, their redemption. Let me give you one example, the Sabbath day. Let me read to you what Deuteronomy teaches about the Sabbath. Listen to how its function is to be a reminder. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. See, even something like the Sabbath day is there to remind them that they were slaves in Egypt and they were rescued from the incessant, severe treatment and hard labour. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder as generation follows generation, a weekly prompt not to forget who they are, where they've come from, how God has redeemed them. And so in our passage, the emphasis is on remembering. Chapter 4, verse 9, be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children, to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people to hear my words, so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. One writer I was reading this week summarized it this way. The great threat to Israel is... Now, you could complete that sentence perhaps the Canaanites, the aggressive pagans who live in the land. No. The great threat to Israel is amnesia. Amnesia, forgetting who they are. And as you read on through the Bible, the tragedy of Israel's story is that they do forget. It is amnesia. They forgot. And so they lost their distinctiveness. They became in many ways indistinguishable from the nations around them. They forfeited their witness. In a sense, they betrayed the nations around them in that way. And yet God's character is unchanged. That God is our God. He won't abandon the world he has made. And so he sends Jesus. And Jesus, to use the term I was using before, Jesus is the subset. Finally, it comes down to one person. From what was a whole nation, Jesus is the subset that God sets apart and says, this one will be my witness. Israel's Messiah, who on behalf of the whole nation truly fulfilled the law. He became, in a sense, the ultimate Israelite, the son of the covenant, the faithful witness, the one who daily remembered and lived out his calling, the one who didn't lose sight of the specialness of it, the one who remembered. And after Israel, through its amnesia, abandons the covenant with God, it is Jesus who establishes, in his words, a new covenant. In fact, to quote him in full, a new covenant in my blood, says Jesus. Why would a covenant be in his blood? Because it's with his life that he pays the price for that covenant being established. That our sinful lives be set apart by God and replaced by his perfect life. He pays the price of Israel's failure and of ours. And it's the covenant, that new covenant in Jesus' blood through his death and resurrection by which people like you and me are redeemed just as they were redeemed. Not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. From slavery to our own desires. And just as they were called to be unique and given a new identity, so we are invited into a new way of life, a life of Christ-likeness, a life of holiness, a life of witness, not just as individuals, but as a contrast community. Us here at 7 o'clock, we're called to that. And we're called to remember and not forget, just as they were. Writing in the New Testament, this is how the Apostle Peter sums it up. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He writes to Christians, and he says this: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He continues, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners, as exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, but to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's our calling, to be a community of contrast. And as we come to the table tonight to share in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, that's our covenant meal. That's our moment of remembering. It's a key word as we share together in the Lord's Supper, remembering. Remembering our dependence on the blood that was shed for our redemption. And a moment of recommitting ourselves to our calling as a congregation to live for God's glory in his world. Amen.